thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
What do these expressions mean? Assume room temperature. Go belly up. Bite the dust. Bite the big one. Cash in one's chips. Become food for worms. What do those expressions mean? What are we talking about? Death. Even we as Christians have our own idioms, our euphemisms when it comes to death. We don't like to talk about it, so we say things like, to be with the Lord. Yeah, you have crossed the Jordan. You've gone to a better place. I know God has, as my witness, I've done it so many times. You know, the common thing is they're all verbal tranquilizers that are meant to soften the blow of death. We don't like to talk about death, the reality, the harshness of death, so we come up with all these ways to talk about it. Because people are afraid of death. They are scared of dying. You want to kill a conversation? Bring up death. But there is a change that is coming. You might be surprised to know that is now people are not afraid to talk about dying, going away to a better place, leave this old world behind and just leave. You say, well, people have said that. Isn't that biblical? No, what they're saying really is, I'm done. I want to get out of here. You say, come on, people are not ready to get out of here. They're not ready. They don't want to die. That's not true. They don't want to suffer and then die. But they're ready to die. I just want to leave. The economy is this, or this is that, or problems in this world, or life, or morality, or my kids, or my debt. I just want to get out of here. I want you to listen very carefully. The believer should not fear death, neither should they desire death. Instead, a believer should focus on living in Christ, by serving one another and by spreading the gospel. Death is not the focus for a believer. Life is. Living is. And that's the heart of the message. Immortal. You are already immortal because of what Jesus has done for you. And we're going to see that. The message is deep, but it's one we desperately need. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Now we come to verse 21. It's in our series called Grateful through the book of Philippians. And this message is called Immortal. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Sounds like Paul was conflicted. And we're going to see how that's not the case. Here's a question I want to ask you before we pray. Are you afraid to die? If you do not know Jesus Christ, you should be. I want you to hear those words again, Philippians 1, 21 through 23. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Sounds like Paul was having a conflict within himself. On one hand, he wants to live, but on the other hand, he wants to get out of here. This morning, I want to propose to you that this is not the case. This is not what really is happening. It is not Paul who was conflicted. It is the Philippians who are conflicted. Last weekend, if you were here, I preached a message, and then at the end of the message, I explained to you that what Paul wrote in his letters, he did not write for Paul, he wrote it for his listeners, for his readers. Let me expand on that a little bit. When it comes to studying Paul's letters, scholars have two ways to look at them. Two basic ways, new ways to look at them. When you look at Paul's letters, the first one is known as epistolary analysis. The second is known as rhetorical analysis. I know many of y'all are saying, praise Jesus, we went to church today. Because we learned about whatever, and rhetorical something. Epistolary analysis, let me explain what that means. It means writing a letter. Paul's letter is like any other letter in ancient times and even modern times, where it has an opening, a middle, and a conclusion. That's it. Nothing special, except that through the Holy Spirit, his writings were the Word of God. Rhetorical analysis, another group of scholars who have come to believe that when you read Paul's letters, you're going to read them more like a speech, more like an oratory, what we would call a sermon. So it has an opening where Paul greets the people, has a prayer. It has a closing when he bids them farewell, but the middle should be read like a speech, oratory. We know that Paul was a brilliant man. He was a genius. Even to this day, people who have done double PhDs are still not able to scale the depth of Paul's writings. He was a brilliant man trained in Hebrew scriptures under Gamaliel. We know that he knew his Hebrew Old Testament. But what's something people don't realize or not aware of is that he was also well educated in Greek and Roman rhetoric. You know what rhetoric is? The ancient art of speaking. Those Greeks and those Roman orators or readers, not readers, but rhetors, were able to speak in such a way that they could move armies. People would be so impassioned, so moved when they spoke. Paul was trained in Greek rhetoric. So when you read Paul's letters, it's not that you just need to read them, you need to hear them. One of these rhetorical techniques that Paul often used was known as imitation. When the speaker knew an issue that the audience was struggling with, what he would do is this. He would not just tell the people, do this, don't do that, this is the truth and this is the lie. He would start talking as if he is struggling with the same dilemma. He's struggling with the same issue, and then as he is speaking, he would then tell them how he handled that problem. And in the process, the audience would get the message. Now, Seneca was a Roman philosopher, statesman, a rhetor. Listen to what he said. Powerful words. I promise you, you'll be glad you came to church today. He said, "The way is long. If one follows precepts." You know what a precept is? Doctrinal truth, wisdom truth, propositional truth. Seneca said the way is long, means it's difficult, it's arduous when it comes to hearing someone tell you, this is the truth, this is the lie, don't do this, do this. It's tough. How do you put this into practice? But then he said this, "But the way is short and helpful. If one follows pattern, the task becomes easier if you can see someone demonstrating what you are struggling with and giving hope." Paul often laid out the pattern. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Brethren, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Remember what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Word to the wise, especially parents. If you're struggling with something you wish your kids would do or don't do, stop preaching at them. Stop wagging your finger at them and say, "You shall do this and this is right and that's wrong." You can do that all day long and inside they're going, "I'm listening, but I'm not really listening." Start telling them how you struggle with the same issue, how you had the same dilemma in your life, and through the grace of God, you were able to break free. That will have a far-reaching impact. Isn't that the truth? So with that understanding, let's reread this verse. Paul says in verse 21, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you read this verse without thinking, you will misunderstand what Paul really meant. You're going to walk away saying, Paul is struggling within himself. On one hand, he wants to live in Jesus. On the other hand, dying is so much better. You may even walk away thinking that a Christian cannot lose, whether in life or in death. I've had people quote 2 Corinthians 5:8 to me and say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There you go. One moment I'm here, next moment I'm there, but it just gets better and better. I believe that's a misunderstanding of what Paul was really trying to say. And you're going to see that as we go further into this passage. What was really happening was this. The Philippians were struggling in life. They were struggling. They were facing difficult challenges, persecutions, maybe financial problems, maybe relationship struggles, maybe health issues. And they were saying things like, I'm ready to go. It'd be so much better just to get out of here. This world is nothing but trouble. This life is wonderful with Jesus, but I tell you what, dying is so much better. At one time, people would be scared to die. They don't want to talk about dying. Nowadays, people say things like, oh, I'm ready to go. Paul is telling them, that's not true. Yes, living with Jesus is great, but dying is better. Yes, I've struggled with that too, but let me tell you how I handled it. The Philippians were going through a similar struggle where they were saying things like, living with Jesus is great, but dying is better. Paul says, I have gone through that struggle. But listen to what he says in verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, if I stay in this life, this will mean fruit from my labor. What fruit is Paul talking about? Romans 1:13 tells us, Paul said to them, I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Fruit here means the gospel. Fruit here is seeing lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know what you're going through. Living in Christ is great. Dying is even better. But listen, on the other side, there are no fruits. So I'm going to stay here. You do know that on the other side, you cannot get fruit. You cannot witness to anybody in heaven. What are you going to do? Try to get them saved. They're already saved in heaven. They already are believers. And by the way, in hell, everybody's a believer too. You do know that, right? The hearts are not changed. They're still sinners against God. But there are no unbelievers on the other side. The joy of walking to someone or calling someone or texting someone or meeting someone and telling them how to be saved is only in this life. The joy of leading your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter to Jesus Christ is only in this life. To see a life transformed, to see a heart change, coming down, tears coming down their face and saying, wow, look at them. At one moment they were lost in sin, but today by the grace of Jesus Christ they're changed forever. Wow, see them grow in grace. How beautiful is that? In heaven, that's done. Paul says, to me, live as Christ, die as gain. I understand what you're feeling, but if I stay here, then I have fruit. Verse 22, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Please, don't miss this. Paul is not having a cathartic experience, just bearing his heart. Look, I got this struggle going on. Now, he is talking to them. This is a rhetorical technique. I know you want to get out of here. Nevertheless, remaining in the flesh is more needful for you. Remember in Philippians 1:10, when Paul was teaching them how to pray, what did he tell them? One of the things he told them is this. He is praying that they will learn to choose between the good, the better, and the best. You know what? He said, I'm praying that you may approve the things that are excellent. What he is saying is this. To depart and be with Christ is better, but staying here is the best. Because I can help you. And that's what you should be doing. By the way, I emphasized with Christ. depart and be with Christ. If you just want to get out of here, leave this old world behind and leave, you're trying to take advantage of God. God knows. I think he has a sense of humor. He's just going to leave you here. You'll be 150 years all by yourself. No one knows you. No, it's not just departing. Listen to that verse again. Paul says, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. Means that's better to go be with Christ, but the best thing to do is to stay here and help you. Question for you. How do you see others in this life? How do you see others in the body of Christ? Just as a hindrance? Just as obstacles? Many of you come to church like ships in the night. You come in, sneak in, and sneak out. There is no connection with anybody. You're not interested in anybody's life. You don't care to impact anyone's life. You just come in and leave. I'm here to hear the message, and then I'm out of here. Folks, this was never meant to be. This is never how God intended our lives to be. Paul says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Means I need to stay here. Oh, it'll be great to go be with Jesus, but staying here is excellent. I need to stay here and serve you, which means you need to stay here. Don't talk about leaving. Listen to verse 25. And being confident of this, Paul has used that word confidence twice already. In verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work. In verse 14, confident by his chains, people were speaking and preaching the gospel without fear. That word confidence can also be translated conviction. Paul has the deep conviction. What is his conviction? I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. We have doctrinal convictions, what we believe about God, Trinity, Bible, sin, salvation. We have moral convictions, what we believe about an unborn child and marriage and sexuality. But there are also relational convictions. Paul says, I have this conviction that I need to remain with you so that you can progress in your faith and you can have joy in your Christian life. What is needed is for each of us who claim the name of Christ to have this conviction that I am responsible for your spiritual life and you are responsible for my spiritual life. This isolation that I'm here and I do my thing and you're there and you do your thing, and once in a while we shake hands and that's all. That was never meant to be how Christian life was meant to be lived. Many of us sound like Cain when God asked him, where is your brother? He said, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? It's an old problem that says, I'm not responsible for you. And trust me, you're not responsible for me. That's not Christian life. We are one body. You know what body means? We are connected. Paul says, I have this deep conviction that I'm going to remain and stay with you so that you can progress, you can grow in your spiritual life, and you can have joy. When I see somebody not having joy, I ask that question, what have I done? What have I not done? Finally, listen to verse 26. Paul says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. See, the whole focus is not on Paul, it's on them. Paul says that what is the purpose? That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. The word rejoicing means that you will worship, you will boast, not in me, but in Jesus Christ when you see me coming. Paul is in house arrest. He is in a prison in Rome, and he is saying that when you see me coming, you're going to start worshiping God even more abundantly. Because what he has done in my life, for many of us, worship is something that we can take it or leave it. You know, if worship is nothing more than precept, God is good, Jesus is wonderful, salvation is amazing, you can get excited about that only so much. But what if you change that? God is good because of what he is doing in the life of this church. Jesus is wonderful. Look at the transformation he has made in her life and his life. Salvation is amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Because that young person was going off the deep end, but someone shared the gospel with them. And look, now they're sitting here. Their lives are changed forever. Paul says that you're rejoicing, you're worshiping for me, but not in me, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ when you see me coming to you again. When you see lives change, when you see God working in people around you, that enables you to worship God even more. There's a reason why worship is suffering. It's not due to a lack of efforts or words on the screen. It's because we have no clue what's happening in anyone's heart, and we don't care. All we care about is me and my life and my struggles and my problems. But when I know that God has answered your prayers, brother, that was so awesome, what God did in your life and what God's done in your life, that when I see how awesome he is, then I can sing with them in mind and I rejoice God even more. Listen to verse 27. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, the whole focus is not on himself. It's on the Philippians. He said, I'm praying in all of this that you will live lives that are worthy to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You know, we started by understanding that when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and we thought it's all Paul having his own personal struggle. It's not about for me, it is for you. Paul was telling them, you. Don't try to get out of here so quickly. You have work to do. You have people to love who need to grow in their faith, who need to have joy in their Christian life. When you see somebody struggling, their joy meter is low, do something. When you see someone over there, you haven't seen them for a while, do something. But it's not just serving one another. You should also be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ further. How? Standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me repeat what I said earlier. A believer should not be focused on dying. We should be focused on living. You say, but doesn't the Bible talk about the blessed hope and we need to earnestly await? Yes, you need to earnestly await the Lord, but that's not the same as saying, I just want to get out of here. Paul says, I understand the struggle, but at the end of the day, I want to stay here because you need me. So living in Christ means what? Number one, serving one another. Find ways to serve each other. What can I do? That may be teaching. That may be working in a ministry. Folks, you don't need a pulpit to minister. Find you a way. And if you're open, your heart's open, God will find you a way. God will never leave someone on a shelf if their heart is willing to serve. Serve one another. But it's not just serving one another. What's the second thing? Be worthy of the gospel. Be striving together for the faith of the gospel, which means what? Share the gospel. Spread the gospel. I wish I had more time, but I don't believe in preaching long messages. But I challenge you, go home and take that same passage we went over and see every time Paul talks about being in Christ, with Christ, to Christ, for Christ. It's all about living in Christ, not dying and getting out of here. Living in Christ means this: you do what Jesus came to do. He came to serve. He came to heal. He came to love. He came to forgive. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Living in Christ means you do what Jesus came to do: serve each other, spread the gospel. Many years ago, I used to work at an automotive plant in Georgia. And what I noticed after being there for a month or so, the time to quit was 5 o'clock, but by 4 o'clock, people would already clean out their workstations, wipe down their machines, sweep up the place. And I was the floor boy. Some of y'all know what that is. You know, you carry the supplies to the workstation. So I'm like, what do you want me to do? Don't put that over here. I'm done. You bring it to me tomorrow. I was like, okay, well, I guess I'm going to put it up again. Well, don't put it over there. And so the whole time I spent just standing. Word got out to the supervisors. The people were doing that. So guess what they did? By 4:30, they would start making rounds. Mass hysteria. People would be running, cranking up their machines. And some of those machines took about half an hour just to get going. And they would take out all the dies and everything. And boy, they had to put them all back up and bring some work. I'm like, okay, I told you this earlier. Many of you have already quit at 4 o'clock. You have stopped working. You have stopped living. And here's a sad reality. When you have one person over here shutting down their machine and stop working, they just come to church and sit. It's infectious. Now the next person does the same thing, and the next person does the same thing, and the next person does the same thing. The entire row of people shut down. And I was like, still got an hour. You know what they were really doing? They were stealing from the company. When you shut down and you say things like, I'm ready to go, you're stealing from the master. He is coming. And when he comes and he finds you not working, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What I want him to say is, well done, good and faithful servant. This morning, what you really need is revival. What you really need is a return to your first love. What you need is repentance, saying, God, I have sinned. I have stolen from you. And it's all in the name of, I'm ready to go and leave this world. No, you're using a passage just to satisfy your complacency. A believer should not be scared to die. Neither should a believer desire to die. We should desire to live. And how do we live with Christ? How do we live in Christ? By serving one another. By spreading the gospel. I want to see him. And when I see him, and when he sees me, he should see me working. My eyes are to the clouds, but my hand is on the plow. I'm awaiting his coming. I'm looking forward to his coming, but I'm working until my work is done. Paul is telling the Philippians, keep striving. You're not done. It's not 5 o'clock yet.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Believers shouldn't fear death, neither should we long for it. Instead, we should make the best use of the time we've been given here on earth and serve others in the name of Jesus. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.